You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Good morning. Man, it's good seeing you guys. Thank you so much for being here. I see a lot of new faces today, and that's awesome. Thank you so much for being here, especially if you're new. We want you to feel right at home. And one of the things we love to do for guests is just bless you with a gift. There's a little connect card. It's a white card in the seat in front of you. If you would take like 30 seconds and fill that out, if you take it to the welcome desk in the front or back on your way out after the service, we want to give you a book and a gift card to Chick-fil-A just to say thank you for being with us today. Second thing I want to say as we're passing our offering plates is it's back to school time. And this Wednesday night, we're having a huge back to school party for all the kiddos. So this Wednesday night at 6:30 until 8 p.m., preschoolers through fifth grade are going to be outside here going crazy, big blow up toys and all the fun stuff. We do ask parents if when you come, if you would stick around just to kind of help monitor your kiddos. There's going to be a lot of kids. We need all the hands on board that we can get. So please come this Wednesday night, 6:30 to 8. Great time for all the kids. The next thing is, if you are in the process of about to get married, or you're thinking about marriage, or you're engaged, or you think maybe we may be engaged soon, Pleasant Valley has an incredible premarital class that starts next Sunday. I think it starts at 9:45 a.m. and it goes through this middle worship service. It's led by Rob and Karen Pierce. It's fantastic. And I highly encourage you to sign up for that out front. You'll see a white sheet there. Just put your name and info. And if you're not sure if you want to be in it, but maybe they'll contact you and tell you more about it. But I think it lasts like 13 or 14 weeks. Excellent. You totally need to do it if you're going to get married. I know Annie and I look back now, wish we would have had an opportunity like that before we stepped into I Do to think through a lot of the things we were going to face as a married couple. And then the last thing I want to say is it's a sad thing, but a glorious thing, because last weekend, our oldest member, Miss Flo Miller, went home to be with Jesus, 95 years old. And she's so sweet, I can't even put it into words. Like the picture times 10 billion is the joy and the happiness. We want to give honor always at this church for the men and women really who have been here from the beginning to make this thing possible. And it's women like Flo Miller that's why we have a church today. She was here when there were like 12 of them. Every Sunday, setting up, tearing down, loving people, kissing people on the cheek. When Annie and I first came here in 2006 to decide if this is where God was calling it, it's women like Flo Miller. That's the reason we wanted to be here. And that's the reason why many of you are here, is because of people like her. So she's with Jesus now. And her celebration going home service is going to be this Tuesday right here in this room at 2 o'clock p.m. So I encourage you, if you could take a late lunch break, or if you just can make it, come at 2, and you're going to hear a celebration of her life. It will encourage you. And it'd mean a lot to her family if you could come. Then we're going to eat back here after it's over. And if you're one of our own, if you could bring a dessert, that'd be great. We're going to provide meat and the sides and all that. So if you could bring some banana pudding or derby pie, those are my personal what I would request. That'd be great. And I'm sure they like that stuff too. So that'd be Tuesday at 2 o'clock. It's so good to be a Christian, because death is not the end. It's really only the beginning, right? So we weep, but we don't weep as those who have no hope. Right now, Flo is singing in that sweeter, nobler tune that we just sang about, isn't she? Man, that's good. So today is week 47 in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. We took a little break from Romans, and now we're back in Romans for a couple months. And then we're going to hop into Jesus and politics for about 6 weeks. That will be totally non-controversial. So really excited about that. Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton will both be here speaking during that time. So they just answered I texted Donald. He was like, sure, Jameis, I'd love to come. So that'd be good. Be sure to invite some friends out for that. But for the next 6 or 7 weeks, we're in Romans 8, maybe the greatest chapter in the whole Bible. Today, week 47. You know, I grew up in Katy's, Kentucky, and I grew up just with a basketball in my hand. My mom's back here, so give her a shout-out before you leave. She can testify to that. And in my mom and dad's old house, we had my basketball court. My dad had all the lines painted out and everything right there to the right of that old house. And there were some woods right behind it too, and there's this little embankment. And one day, I think it was January or February, I just remember it being real cold. I was shooting ball, and the ball went and landed on the top of this little embankment. I was probably 19 years old, and I walked over there to pick up the ball, and right underneath the ball was this snake all coiled up. It looked like it was frozen to death. I don't know if it was, but so I took off running like a banshee, right? Scared to death, hated snakes, still do. And then I went and got my dad and come out. Sure enough, it was a daggum copperhead. Now, so I grew up in Katy's near Land Between the Lakes, a lot of copperheads in that area. So when you're walking through the woods, you got to be careful. Here's what they always taught us about a copperhead. You better kill it or it might kill you. You see, there's some things in life, if you don't kill them, they'll kill you. In fact, this morning in Romans 8, we're going to learn, if you're not willing to be a killer, you can't be a Christian. Now, don't go tweeting that. Because if you take that out of context, like, that's going to get me probably arrested, right? Or something like that. But if you're not willing to be a killer, you can't be a Christian. And I'm not talking about copperheads and grizzly bears and mosquitoes, although those are all things we probably kill if we encounter them. But there's a poison, there's something deadly out there that will get up inside of you and kill you quicker than a copperhead, and it's our sin. And today in Romans 8, 12 and 13, Paul is going to teach us, Christians, if we don't kill our sin will kill us. If you don't kill your sin will kill you. If you're not willing to be a killer, Paul's going to say, you can't be a Christian. So go to Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. We're just going to look at two verses today. And I want to show you this. Paul says in verse 12, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so then, brothers. So he's addressing Christians here. When he says brothers, that can mean brothers and sisters. He doesn't mean biological. He means spiritual brothers and sisters. He's addressing the church in Rome. So then, brothers, we are debtors. It means we owe something to someone. So we're debtors, not to the flesh. So you don't owe your flesh anything. We're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Now, by the word flesh here in verse 12, and really anywhere in the New Testament, it just means all the ugly and all the bad inside of us. Anybody got any of that? Okay. John MacArthur defines the flesh here as the ugly complex of human sinful desires that includes the ungodly motives, affections, principles, purposes, words, and actions that sin generates through our body. So it's all the bad stuff in us. It's all the stuff that gets us in trouble. We all got the flesh. Even when you become a Christian, your flesh is still alive and well, activated, trying to create sin in you. So go to verse 13. Next verse. If you live according to the flesh. So if you live according to all that sin, all that junk, all the temptations of the world, lust of the flesh, pride of possessions, greed, power, all that. If you live according to all that, to the flesh, you will die. Let's let that sit. This is a promise. God cannot lie. If you live according to the flesh, if you submit yourself to all the worldliness and the temptation, the sin, if you give in to that, you will die. But the alternative is, but, in verse 13, if by the Spirit, that's a capital S for Holy Spirit, but if by the Spirit you put to death, you see, you got to be a killer. But if by the Spirit you put to death, you kill the deeds of the body. That means the flesh, the sin, all that, the temptations. Then you will live. So you live or you die. Verse 13 again, first part. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. What that means is this. God says if we live in continual sin, habitually submitting ourselves to the things of this world, rebelling against God, disobeying God's word. If we just live a lifestyle of sin with no repentance, no brokenness, no conviction, just all in with the world. If we live that way habitually and consistently and continually, God says, you will die. Now, that's physical and spiritual death. God told Adam and Eve the same thing in the Garden of Eden. If you eat of that tree right there, you will surely die in the day you eat of it. So the general biblical principle is that sin will always kill you. And the venom of sin is even more deadly than the copperhead because sin kills body and soul. Back to verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. I think that this statement I'm about to make is taken for granted. But it is Christianity 101. That we cannot live however we want and believe that we are Christians and that we're going to heaven when we die. We believe more deeply and profoundly in the grace of God than anybody in the world. Grace covers our sins. There's forgiveness and mercy times a billion. But that is not a license to live however we want, submitting to the flesh, keep on doing the same old things with no brokenness, no conviction, and say, I'm a Christian, I'm good, God forgives, I'm going to heaven no matter what. You cannot say that and have any degree of assurance of your salvation. The Bible says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's a spiritual death. And what that verse means, you know what the Greek means? It means if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So go back and read the whole thing in verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But here's the alternative. Here's the better way. Here's Jesus' way. Here's hope. But if by the Spirit you put to death, you're a killer. You put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. That's eternal life. That's heaven. So here's the basic Christian teaching. One of the evidences that we are Christians and that we will go to heaven is that we're not simply giving into our sin, but fighting against it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about perfect victory. I'm not talking about like you'd never sin again. Only Jesus could do that. I'm not talking about if you had a bad week, and you thought some things you shouldn't think, and you did some things you shouldn't do. It's like, oh no, I'm going to hell. Paul's not teaching you can lose your salvation here. What Paul is teaching is that the evidence that you are truly a Christian is that sin will become the exception in your life, not the rule. Sin will remain resident, but it will no longer be president. And if and when you do sin, and you will be bothered by it. The main question isn't, do I still sin? We all do, more than we can imagine. The question is, what is my response to my sin? That's how you know if you're a Christian. When you sin, are you convicted? Are you broken? Do you see Jesus as having dishonored him? Or are you sin? You're like, you know, it's all good. I can lie. I can just keep looking at porn. I can keep screaming at my wife. I can keep cheating on my taxes. I can keep gossiping. And it's, you know, and you don't even like, doesn't even faze you. That is living according to the flesh. And that is the sign that we've never been born again and we will die spiritually. Okay, now having that foundation, go back and read 12 and 13 together. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Here's the goal of this teaching. It's so simple yet so powerful that God is instructing his children to not live according to the flesh, but to aggressively fight and kill our sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to show us three ways from these two verses Paul intends for us to do that. Three ways from two verses to overcome our sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the first one. As Christians, we must think about ourselves as who we are in Christ. Very few things will dictate the way you live more than the way you identify yourself spiritually. An identity crisis will lead to us living according to the flesh. Go back and read verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So in verse 12, Paul tells Christians who we are and who we are not. Sometimes you can't know who you are until you know who you're not. Paul chooses the reverse here. And Paul is saying, Christian, you are not a debtor to the flesh. The NAS, or the New American Standard Version, renders it this way. We are under obligation, not to the flesh. Go back two verses in Romans 8 to verse 9 from several weeks ago. Look at what Paul says there. He says, you, however, speaking to Christians, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So twice in three verses, Paul says, Christian, you're not in the flesh. So anytime he uses repetition, like he really wants you to get it because he anticipates we struggle getting that. So he's going to say it multiple times. Two times in three verses, Christians, you're not in the flesh. So here's the first step to getting victory over sin. It's to realize that in Jesus Christ, we are no longer slaves to our flesh. We're no longer slaves to our sin. We are no longer under any kind of obligation to the person we used to be. Our flesh ain't got nothing on us anymore. We've been set free from that old person. You've got to know, I am not a debtor to that anymore. I don't have to sin anymore. I'm under no obligation to that old person because that old person has been crucified at the cross of Jesus Christ and he lives no more. You see, you got to think about yourself rightly. This was all of Romans chapter 6 from several months ago. That if we are in Christ, this is a very controversial statement, and I hope it rubs us a little bit because maybe that'll get our brains turning. If we are in Christ, our chief or our primary identity is no longer that we are sinners. Now, somebody wants to stand up and debate right now. Don't you? I'm not saying we don't still sin. But what I'm saying is that according to God's estimation in God's word, your primary identity is no longer that you are a sinner. Yes, we still sin. But our primary identity because of the gospel is that in Christ, we are righteous before God. We're new creatures before God. God has gotten over who you used to be, so you need to get over who you used to be. We got to stop living in the past. Well, I've done this and I've done that and poor pitiful me. God said that part of you has been crucified in Christ. That's why Paul is reminding us today in verse 12, Christians, you are no longer debtors to the flesh. That's not who you are anymore. The old man has gone. The new man has come. So often in our Christian circles growing up, we would talk like this. Well, I'm just an old, dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace. Amen. Just an old, dirty, rotten sinner. The problem with that kind of language is that is not how God speaks about his children. If you refer to yourself as just an old, dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace, man, you're going to live like an old, dirty, rotten sinner. You got to think about yourself the way God, this isn't self-help psychology. This isn't trying to boost your self-esteem. This is gospel identity. God says the old man is gone. The new man has come. You're glorious in God's eyes. You're righteous before God. You're justified before him. You're blameless before him. You can't do anything tomorrow that will make God love you any less. That is the power of the gospel. You have been set free. You are not a slave to sin anymore. But if we think of ourselves primarily in terms of who we used to be, we will live how we used to live. Can you not get out of a rut with sin? Then you probably are dealing with an identity crisis. You need to preach the gospel to yourself and see yourself the way God sees you. If you think about yourself as a slave, you will live as a slave. But if you think about yourself as a freed person by the blood of Jesus, you will live in freedom from sin. Not perfectly. But when you do sin, you won't just be crushed in despair. and fall into this cycle where you can't get out again because you know in Christ you're justified. You're forgiven. There's no condemnation for you because you're in Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, will motivate you to repent and fight the flesh. You will not be motivated to fight your flesh if you think God hates you every time you screw up. You will be motivated to fight the flesh and kill your sin more if you know God loves you supremely and he sent his son to die for all of your sin. That makes people want to change. But how often do we say to God in our frustration for our own sin, God, I just can't. God, I'm just always going to be this way. I'm just always going to be a slave to bitterness. God, I'm just always going to lie. God, I'm just always going to look at porn. God, I'm always going to spend too much. I'm never going to be able to trust people, God. And yet Jesus Christ is saying to us this morning, if we're in Christ, stop talking like that. Stop speaking lies and believe the word of God. Christian, you are not a slave to your flesh anymore. The old self has been crucified in Christ. You are not a slave to sin. You have been set free, and whom the Son of God sets free is free indeed. Therefore, stop saying things like, for example, well, I'm an addict. I'm a Christian, but I'm always going to be an addict. Your therapist may tell you that, but Jesus Christ is saying to you, no, that part of you has been crucified and it is on a cross and you bear it no more. You are not a slave to addiction. You have been set free. Now live like it. You got to stop saying things like, well, I'm a slave to bitterness. I'm never going to be able to get over what my mom did to me or what my ex-spouse did to me. But no, Jesus is saying, you're not a slave to bitterness. You've been set free from bitterness. Now live like the free person that you are. You got to stop saying things like, well, I just can't change. I'm never going to be able to stop drinking. I'm never going to be able to stop abusing. I'm never going to be able to stop lying. I'm never going to be able to stop spending too much. You got to stop saying I can't change because Jesus says you've already been changed. You are changed. You're not who you used to be. Now live like who you already are in Christ. Christians, we got to stop living with this defeated attitude that we can't overcome sin. By the power of Jesus Christ in us, we can and we will, because greater is he that in us than he that is in the world. Every time we say we can't overcome our sin, we are saying that the blood of Jesus Christ is not sufficient. But that old hymn my mama taught me is still true. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And the power of the blood of Jesus does not just save us, it changes us. And Jesus didn't just come to forgive sin, but to destroy it. So that's the first thing. We will never overcome our sin until we realize, in Christ, I'm not a debtor to that. I ain't got to sin anymore. I'm under no obligation to that old person. If I choose to sin, it's my own doing. But I don't have to anymore because I'm free. That's the first thing. Think about yourself biblically. The second thing, though, is you got to realize you cannot win the battle against your sin by yourself. One of the greatest sins in the American church is the illusion of self-sufficiency. I'm the world's worst, but we had this mentality that we don't need anybody, that I got this. This Lone Ranger Christianity. It was December of 2006, and Annie and I were moving from Louisville to Owensboro. God had called us here. New Focus Community Church was becoming Pleasant Valley Community Church. And so the church sent up a few folks to help us move from Louisville. It was just Annie and I, and we didn't have any kids at that time. And so they sent up Paula Horn, who's with Jesus now. And they sent up Bob Childers, and they sent Mike Ray, Big Mike. They came up in Bob's F-150 and that old church trailer, and everything we had fit on like a quarter of that trailer. Annie and I lived on the second floor of an apartment complex there on Southern Seminary's campus, and we were packing everything down two flights of stairs, pretty steep stairs. And at one point in the move, we'd gotten most of the stuff, and everybody else was downstairs kind of, you know, strapping some things down. And I looked over the living room, and there's that big TV still remaining. We didn't have one of them flat screens, you know, like everybody has. And it was that old school, big, deep, you know what I'm talking about? Like, just real awkward to carry and, like, really heavy. So I see it, and I'm like, I really need to go get Mike or Bob to help me with this. But then I'm going to look kind of like, you know, I'm weak. So I got an impressor, right? Like, I'm 24 years old. They can't be thinking they hired no chump. I'm like, all right, I got this. So I go over there, you know, like, it's like trying to pick up this pulpit, you know, it's so awkward, like I can barely make it, and it's so heavy, and as soon as I pick it up, like, my back's crackling like Rice Krispies, like, you can just feel it, and my hands start sweating, but at this point, I'm committed. No, I got this. So I start praying, Lord, you're going to have to get this down the steps. This is about to get ugly. So I start walking, and I get to the door. And it's, you know, awkward trying to get it through the door, of course. And there's these two flights of steps, and they've never looked so long. And those steps looked as long as the list of NCAA violations committed by the University of Louisville basketball team in the past year. I mean, it's just like long, like, oh, gosh, I'm never gonna make it down the steps. And so Big Mike Ray looks up, says, "Preacher, you all right? You look like you're struggling." He's like, I was like, "No, man, I'm good. I've been working out. I got this." And so I start doing this down to the front, and I make it a couple of steps down, and then, you know, it's that moment when it just strikes you in your mind, you're not going to make it. It's just like, it's just not going to happen. And I could have threw out a help, and maybe they could have got there in time, but I was just like, no, I took another step. And you know how they say pride comes before the fall? Well, pride comes before the big 49-inch, 2,000-pound TV falls, too. And there she went. Annie's down there just embarrassed. They're just all awkward and don't know what to say. I think that was the first request for Pleasant Valley's Benevolence Fund to buy the preacher a new TV, probably after that. But, you know, there was well-able-bodied people right there. They would have been more than happy to have come help me. Paula Horn would have went up there and helped me get it down. She could have. But, you know, I was too proud. I got this. Now, there's two points to that story. Number one, if you're moving, don't ask me to help. That's my wife, Annie. She's a beach body coach. Here to meet all of your fitness needs. But the second reason is that, seriously, the reason there is so little victory over sin in most of our lives is because we're trying to do it all by ourselves. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Go back to verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do you put sin to death in your life? Not by your own power and your own strength and your own might, not by your own discipline or willpower. You put to death the sins in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. The reason we have powerless lives is because many of us have spiritless lives. Now, I do need to insert as a parenthesis here that while Paul's focus in Romans 8 is on the Holy Spirit's role in fighting our sin and sanctification, that doesn't mean that it doesn't require any effort on our part. I want to make that clear. Go back to verse 13. It's a dual responsibility. We tend to go to one extreme or the other. Either all Spirit, no effort, total passivity, or all our own without relying upon the Spirit. Either will get you in the ditch of sin. Go back to verse 13, though. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, that's God's role. But then he says, by the Spirit, you, insert your own name. By the Spirit, Jameis, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So is it the Spirit or is it us? Yes. By the Spirit, you. So we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. You're like, well, that doesn't sound like your theological tradition. Well, how about Paul says, don't quench the Holy Spirit, implying you can. You can. We can render the Holy Spirit unavailable in our lives. Paul tells us in other places that while our strength and power comes from the Holy Spirit, that we're called to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness in Corinthians. Paul says in Colossians 3, Christians, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, etc. If you're not willing to kill your sin, you will be killed by your sin. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, cut it out. We have to put forth effort. You got to fight. The Bible does not teach a passive sanctification. That's false teaching if someone tells you that. And that does not belittle the person and work of the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. But here's the problem. Where we get it wrong is we try to step into the boxing ring to fight our sin all by ourselves. And if you try to step into the boxing ring against your sin by yourself, you're going to get knocked out. It's like Napoleon Dynamite stepping in the ring with Mike Tyson. Like right after he bites your ear, he's going to knock you out. We're Napoleon in that illustration. This is Paul's point in Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In Paul's theology, there is no Christian spiritual growth apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, did you know that the main character of Romans 8 is the Holy Spirit? In this great text about Christian sanctification and growth and victory over sin, 15 times in 17 verses, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit does this. The Spirit does that. 1 through 17. Go read it this afternoon. Spirit, 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 Spirit. Paul says, you can't do anything apart from Him. And then finally, he says in verse 13 and 14, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So here's what I think we need to do. Me included. I think we need to repent this morning. We need to repent corporately. That in so much of our Christian lives, we have forgotten about the Holy Spirit. We need to repent, some of us, of treating the Holy Spirit like He's some kind of freakish third cousin to Jesus that's only for the charismatics. Y'all smell what I'm stepping in? We need to repent of quenching the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. We need to repent of not inviting Him into our life freely to do whatever He wants to do. But that's a little scary because you know what? The Holy Spirit doesn't always fit in the bulletin. And He doesn't always fit in our nice, tidy, predictable Sunday morning lives, does He? When the Spirit comes in, He shakes things up. He convicts, but He also empowers. So based upon today's verses, we need to repent of thinking we can do anything to grow as a Christian apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot and you will not, and I cannot and I will not. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What this means is we have to learn to use the Holy Spirit in everyday language. In other words, you got to familiarize yourself with the person of the Holy Spirit. Again, He's not some cosmic, distant deity. He's deeply mysterious on one hand, but He's deeply personal on the other. He's the comforter. You got to know the Holy Spirit. You got to be able to communicate with the Holy Spirit like you do your closest friend or your spouse. You got to have the Holy Spirit on speed dial. Like you got to be able to pray prayers like this consistently. Like, Spirit, you got to help me because I can't stop getting angry at my kids. You're going to have to do this work in me. You got to pray prayers of desperation. That's a few weeks in Romans 8:26. In our weakness, the Spirit prays for us with groanings too deep for words. That's a broken, desperate prayer. Like, Spirit of God, my family's jacked up right now. You got to help us. It's like, Spirit, I've got I've got software on my computer. I've got an accountability partner. I've even confessed to my wife, but I can't stop looking at porn. Like, Holy Spirit, I've done everything I can. You're going to have to kill this in me before it kills my family. You better give your porn to the Holy Spirit. Or whatever sin is holding you back. Jesus said in Luke 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Did you know that the reason we don't have more power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is because we don't ask? This is a prayer I guarantee you, if you will pray it, God will answer it. He may not answer that prayer for a new job. He may not answer that prayer for whatever. For a good Kentucky football team this year. I've been praying that one for decades and I haven't got that one answered yet. But you know one prayer He will always answer? Father, give me more of the Holy Spirit in my life. And He says He will. Incorporate it into your daily life. Just, Paul says, pray without ceasing. I think it's things like this. So it's not always like it's when you're driving, it's when you're at work, it's when you're in a conflict with your family. It's just like, you're just like, Spirit, you got to help me here. Like, Spirit, like I need you. It's dialoguing with Him. You got to get the Spirit in your everyday language and connection. He is our only hope to overcome sin. Now, here's the third and final thing. Remember who you are in Christ, number one. Secondly, don't do it by yourself. Rely upon the power of the Spirit. Thirdly, to overcome sin, you got to remember the gospel. You got to remember everything that Jesus has done for you. That empowers you to live for Him. Go back to verse number 12 in conclusion. He says in verse 12, so then. Now notice how I highlighted that. Transitional words are so important in the scripture. So then, some versions say therefore. So when Paul says, so then, brothers, we're debtors of the flesh, or not to the flesh, he's connecting you in verse 12 to what he just said in the preceding verses. So imagine as though you've read like verses 9 through 11, and then in verse 12 he's like, so then, or therefore, because of what 9 through 11 said. Now, guess what 9 through 11 said? You know what it said in a summary? Jesus Christ has died on the cross to deliver you from your sins. Jesus was raised from the dead, and someday you're going to get a brand new body in heaven, all because of Him. Next verse. So then, therefore, because of everything Jesus has done for you on that cross, therefore, you're no longer a debtor to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Paul says we're not debtors to the flesh. Instead, he says in verse 12, we are debtors to Jesus Christ, who gave everything for us. The teaching of verse number 12 is not one we hear very often, but it's so clear. Christians, we have an obligation. Our obligation, Paul says in verse 12, is no longer to the flesh, but our obligation is to Jesus Christ who purchased us. He's not just our Savior, He's our Lord. He's not our homeboy, He's our King. Paul says, because He died for you in 9 through 11, in verse 12, live for Him. Not because you can repay Him, not because you're called to try to repay Him. He said, it is finished. Everything that's got to be done has been done by Jesus. This is not some kind of obligatory, I got to pay Him back. No, no, no. It's settled, it's finished, but because He loves us so much, Paul said, because He shed His blood for us, how could you not then want to lay down your life for Him? Not because you have to, but because you love Him. We owe our lives to Jesus Christ. He is Lord and He is King. And we will and shall bow the knee to Him forever. May that be our motivation to kill sin. Because the Father killed His Son for us. As our musicians come forward, I want to read to you the words of an old Puritan pastor, John Owen. Owen said, "What have I done? What love, mercy, what blood, what grace have I despised and trampled on? Is this the return I make to the Father for His love, to the Son for His blood, to the Holy Spirit for His grace? Do I thus requite the Lord? Have I defiled the heart that Christ died to wash? What can I say to the dear Lord Jesus? Do I account communion with Him of so little value? Shall I endeavor to disappoint the very purpose of the death of Christ?" Paul says today, live for Christ because He died for you. Let's stand together. We're going to observe and partake of the Lord's Supper together. That's the best way to remember the gospel. Let's bow our heads. I want to pray for us. If you're a Christian, the Lord's Supper is your time to remember Jesus and to be thankful for the body and the blood of Jesus symbolized through bread and drink. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is your opportunity to come to know Jesus through faith. Just believe in Him. Just repent of your sins and believe in Jesus that He could forgive you, that He loves you, and He will make you His child right now. Just take a moment and pray and meditate before the Lord and confess whatever you need to and prepare to receive and to eat and drink. And we will sing as we do this. Father, in Jesus' name, we love You and we thank You for the power of the gospel. And Lord, we thank You that in Christ we have been liberated and set free. And Lord, we thank You that we are no longer debtors to the flesh, but we are debtors to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And God, as we eat and drink, may we remember Him and love Him so sweetly. And God, by Your Spirit, may You come even now. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.